I really want to thank Jed for service leading this evening. It was a real blessing to me in a busy week, so thank you for taking one thing off my plate. That's great. There's a question that I seem to be asking myself more and more at the moment. It constantly is on my mind as I read a news article or scroll through social media. The question I'm asking is this true? Our world is just full of so many different opinions. A lot of them contradict each other. We're constantly forced to ask, aren't we, how do I even know if what I'm reading right now is true? And we might manage to work out what is true to some of the smaller questions in life, but it can be much more daunting when it comes to the big questions. Questions about religion, about science, about philosophy, questions about morality and ethics and the meaning of life. Searching for truth can feel a bit like going on an Easter egg hunt, and at some point, after searching for ages, you start to wonder whether someone might have forgotten to hide the eggs. Maybe there's nothing there at all. So it's not really surprising, I think, that in its search for truth, our Western world has come to the conclusion that actually there isn't one overarching truth, one narrative, one worldview that holds true for every person in every place for all time. Why am I here? How should I act? What's the meaning of it all? More and more, we're actually starting to look within ourselves to find the answers to those questions. Each of us is now left to figure it out on our own, to figure out what's right for us, to find a path that is meaningful to us, to search for something that satisfies our inner desires, to find a moral code that pleases and eases our consciences. Now, for the optimist, there might be a lot to like about this new world. I mean, it promises freedom and self-discovery. It promises authenticity and integrity. It promises a world of limitless horizons where you can be what you were meant to be. And you're no longer shackled by authorities or traditions that are holding you back. That sounds attractive. But as many of us are beginning to discover, this brave new world isn't necessarily as liberating as we might have hoped. It's a bit like walking into a t-shirt shop with the intention of buying a yellow t-shirt, only to discover that there are 48 different shades of yellow in front of you. The choice can be paralyzing. There are endless options available when it comes to career, gender, sexual orientation, social action, spirituality. And far from feeling liberated, many people are increasingly burdened by that weight of expectation that they should be unique, be different, be someone, be awesome. For others of us, maybe we're just left trawling the internet, asking Google all sorts of questions that it doesn't know the answer to. Are humans and animals basically the same? How do biology and gender theory fit together? Where do my sense of morality come from? Why are there so many religions in the world? What happens after we die? Is there a God? If so, how can we know him? And eventually, perhaps it spirals out of control and we start to wonder whether any of those questions can be answered. Or maybe we're just destined to never know, to always wonder until we can bear it no longer and we just throw ourselves into our work and our screens to distract ourselves. Can we ever know the answer to those questions, or are we just stuck? Yes. I believe the honest answer is that we are profoundly, desperately stuck. That's what human experience tells us, and that's also what the Bible tells us. If you were here last week, you'll remember that Pastor Jack preached on what's often called general revelation. General revelation is the way in which God reveals himself through creation. And that's what it says in Romans chapter 1. It says that every person looks at the world around them and they know intuitively, instinctively that there is a God, that he's glorious and powerful, and that they ought to worship him. But then, How does that fit with what we've just said, that the whole world is searching for answers and unable to work out if there's really a God? Well, Romans 1 answers that question, and it says the reason for the confusion is not because there are no answers. It's not because there are no Easter eggs hidden. It's not because there's no God. Romans 1 says the reason for the confusion is that every single person has suppressed the truth by their wickedness. Why has the truth been lost? Because it's been suppressed. Not just lost, not just misunderstood, but actively suppressed. Why? Because of our wickedness. It's not about lack of information or a lack of intellect. It's about our rebellious hearts. It's ultimately that we don't want to know God and we don't want to love Him or thank Him or serve Him. What if our world isn't just full of innocent, nice people doing their best? What if this is actually a world full of people who are so proud and self-important that we won't let anyone or anything be greater than us? What if we've actively suppressed the truth about God, even though it's blatantly obvious to us when we look at the splendor of the universe? When God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, it was a symbol of what was happening to the whole human race. The whole of humanity is now cut off from God because of our sin. We've left God's kingdom and been plunged as slaves into Satan's kingdom. Ephesians 2 says that all people are actually dead in their sins, spiritually dead. And we need to grasp the significance of this before we go any further. This means that every single person in this world is utterly incapable of finding God on their own. Not just because we've lost the truth, but more profoundly because we hate the truth and we don't want to find it. Sure, many people are still interested in spirituality and religion and God, but the gods they follow are only idols that they make and control for themselves. They're not the one true God. That's our first point this afternoon. It's gloomy. Humanity's desperate predicament. It's a predicament that more science and technology won't fix. It's a predicament that good parenting and a top quality education won't fix. It won't be fixed by opening up new horizons for gender and sexuality. It won't be fixed by all of us just being a little more moral and loving and accepting. Humanity is profoundly stuck. In the deepest, most spiritual sense, we have burned all our bridges. We have blown up the bridge between us and God. We have cut ourselves off from the only one who could ever rescue us. And instead, we've invoked His good and holy anger. And that surely is a gloomy, depressing verdict. We would rather not think about that. I mean, this first point has gone on long enough, right? Cut to the chase. But avoiding this verdict is actually what the world is doing around us all the time. And it's not helping, is it? So is there any solution? Is there any way we could ever know God again? Is there a way out of this mess? No. At least not humanly speaking. There is one possible solution, but it's more fantastical than a Hollywood action movie. Here's what it would require. It would require God, the God who is hated by all the people He lovingly made, the God whose existence is being denied by them every day, the God who is rightly angry at them and planning to punish them. It would require that God to step into our wicked world and reveal Himself again. But to do that, God would also have to deal with this issue of rebellion, with this monumental debt that deserves eternal hell. Someone would have to take the punishment for that on their behalf. And so as part of this revelation, God would actually have to provide a substitute, someone innocent who would take all that punishment on Himself. But that's not all, because even after this, God would still be revealing Himself to people who don't want to listen to Him, telling them about what happened on the cross, and they don't want to hear it. And so as part of this revelation, God would also have to actively transform their hearts and their minds so that they actually want to know him. And then he would have to dwell in them every day of their lives for the rest of eternity to help them and teach them and transform them. What an incredibly unlikely solution. But that's exactly what God has done, isn't it? And all of that is what we call special revelation. Special revelation is God revealing himself and his incredible plan of salvation to sinners. Whereas general revelation was given to all people, visible for all to see, God's special revelation is given only to some, only to those sinners who God pleases to give new birth, to be born again. And whereas general revelation displays God's general existence and power, only through special revelation do we actually learn about the problem of sin and God's plan to bring the world back to himself. And whereas general revelation is only enough to convict us and leave us without excuse, special revelation gives us everything we need to know God and be saved by him. So this is our second point. We've looked at humanity's desperate predicament. Now we've seen the incredible solution, God's special revelation. And at the heart of special revelation is this key idea. The only reason we can know God is because he has chosen to make himself known to us. Because he is a seeking, saving God who loves the people he made in his image. And because he's made himself known, not only can we know him, but then we're also able to understand ourselves and the whole world around us. His revelation is really the key to everything. Knowing God is the beginning of all wisdom and truth. And we shouldn't think of God's special revelation as an afterthought. It's kind of plan B, because general revelation didn't work. They missed it. No, this was God's plan from before he even made the world. Why? Why would God plan it like that? Because it's specifically as God saves wretched sinners that his mercy and love are revealed most fully. It's a deeper revelation that allows us to see right into the heart of God himself. That's really the goal of special revelation, that we would know God and love him and enjoy him forever. At this point, there are two important questions that I think we need to think about. First, how did God give us this special saving revelation? And then second, what about those people who don't have a chance to receive this revelation? Before we finish, let's look at both of those questions. So first, how did God give us this special saving revelation? Well, today, God's special revelation is found in the Bible. Creation is God's general revelation. The Bible, the scriptures, are God's special revelation. It's an absolutely foundational part of what we believe as Christians, isn't it? That the Bible is actually nothing less than the words of God. It is God speaking to us. And in the coming weeks, we're going to think more about the Bible and what it is. But today, we just want to briefly unpack that one idea, that Scripture is the very word of God. And it begins with the simple fact that our God speaks. He spoke the universe into existence. He spoke directly to Adam and Eve and to Abraham and to many others. At other times, God didn't speak directly, but he spoke through a messenger. To hear an Old Testament prophet speak was equivalent to hearing the voice of God himself. But interestingly, as you trace it through the Old Testament, God also speaks through the written word. He commanded Moses to write things down. It says in Acts 7 that Moses received living words to pass on to us. And the same is done by Joshua and Samuel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and so many others, God instructs them to write down their message. And that's significant. God is making something very clear to us. He's saying that his words are not just for the original hearers back then, but they're actually for his people in the future as well. And by writing those things down, they didn't get any less authoritative or any less true or any less powerful. Remember what Jed read just before in 2 Timothy 3. Paul says that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is just a remarkable claim about Scripture. God-breathed doesn't mean that God breathed into the words of Scripture. It means that God breathed out the words of Scripture. That is, the Bible isn't just human words that God has chosen to use. No, it's actually nothing less than God's words. And yet at the same time, the Bible was written by real humans with real ink on paper, containing all the peculiarities of the different authors. You can observe Luke's scientific rigor, or Paul's highly trained Jewish mind, or King David's poetic creativity in the Psalms. So there's a tension here, isn't there? There's the human and the divine. And this tension put together is what we call the inspiration of Scripture. That is, that the Bible was genuinely written by humans, and yet at the same time it is the very word of God. How is that possible? The answer is through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. We read from 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Listen to what Peter says. Prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What does this mean for us? There's so much we could say, but for now let's just say one main thing. That Bible that you have in your hands, on your shelf, on your phone, it is nothing less than the very words of God. In those pages, you will meet God and hear him speak. In the written word, you will discover the living word, Jesus Christ himself. Through this Bible, God will describe himself to you. He will convict you of your sin. He will save you through faith in Jesus Christ. And then every day for the rest of your life, he will encourage and rebuke and train you through it until you see him face to face in heaven one day. Isn't that just incredible? This is why we encourage believers to read the Bible every day and to talk about it with each other and to study it in growth groups and to hear it preached every Sunday. It's not just another book. It is our only hope, our only certainty in a world that is headed for destruction. Friends, are you clinging to the Bible like a drowning man clutching at a lifeline? And as you read it, what's your goal? Is it to acquire a few more pieces of information, or is it to get to know God himself? Behind the book, behind every word, is a person who is actually revealing himself to you. So the first question that we want to ask whenever we come to read the Bible is not, oh, what does this tell me for what I need to go and do? What does this tell me about God? And as you read it, do you humbly sit under it? Or do you still prefer your own wisdom? Still prefer to trust your gut rather than accepting it as God says it? And when it comes to outreach, to us being a church that loves our community, is the Bible actually our source of great confidence? Is the Bible our greatest evangelistic tool? Is it the thing we rely on? Is it the thing we point people to? Or do we avoid speaking the word, hoping that our good deeds and our happy friendships will somehow be enough? Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." What else can save? God has chosen Scripture, his written word, to be the means by which people are saved. Because only in his word will people discover Christ, the way, the truth, the life. As it says in Acts 4 verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." But that leads to one final question. We've thought about humanity's desperate predicament. We've thought about God's special revelation in Scripture as the only solution to that. But perhaps it leaves you asking a very difficult question. What about those people who don't have a chance to receive this revelation? Surely, isn't that one of the most painful questions to think about? What about the man on the desert island who's never heard the gospel? What about that ancient tribe in the jungle who no missionary has ever been to? Surely, God won't send them to hell if they haven't even had a chance to be saved. Some respond to this question by saying, yes, salvation is only through Jesus, that's true, but it's possible to be saved without consciously knowing the name of Jesus. This view is known as inclusivism. It's inclusive. Inclusivism argues that general revelation, that is, the created world and the human conscience, can give people enough knowledge to be saved. It's not enough for them to know the details of Jesus' death and resurrection, but it is enough for them to know that there's a God and enough to seek him. And after all, salvation is by faith alone, isn't it? So these people are still saved on the basis of Christ's work. They just simply won't know the details of how they were saved until they get to heaven. How should we respond? Well, we certainly have to see what God reveals in his word on this, don't we? And first we need to go back to Romans 1, where Paul clearly argues that God's general revelation is only sufficient to condemn, not to save. Paul is saying that everyone, even the man on the island, suppresses the truth about God and is therefore without excuse. Listen to what John Piper says. "God always punishes people because of what they know and fail to believe. In other words, no one will be condemned for not believing in Jesus who has never heard of Jesus." Another theologian, Matt Smethurst, puts it like this. I think this is helpful. "Humans aren't guilty because they haven't heard the gospel. They're guilty because they haven't honored their Creator. In other words, not because of the absence of something, faith, but because of the presence of something, rebellion." He finishes with this question. So, will God condemn the innocent tribesman who has never heard the name of Christ? No, because there are no innocent tribesmen. You say, well, maybe it's possible that God could reveal himself in some other way to these people, in a vision or a dream. And I would say, possibly. I'm not going to categorically say what God will or won't do. But I think it would be a mistake to fix our hopes on that and miss the dominant missional thrust of the New Testament. What was the pressing issue, the burning need on Jesus' mind and heart before he went up to heaven? Go, wasn't it? Go to the whole world and proclaim my name. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? We need to go. We have words of life and they are perishing. I was struck by how Colin Hanson puts this. He says, hell is not a concept. It is a reality that leads us to be burdened for people without Christ. And I hope that this will spur us on in the work of outreach here at Riverbank. Outreach isn't a game. It's not a ministry that a few people here at church are passionate about. We didn't hire Jed because he needed the money. Reaching out to lost souls who are bound for destruction is an urgent priority. I'm not saying that we need to be anxious or reckless in this work, because we also trust that God is sovereign and he will save his elect. But we do need to realize that in his sovereignty, he has chosen us to be the means by which people hear about Jesus and are saved. Now, before we finish, let me briefly touch on one other difficult question that this raises. I think it would be remiss of me not to address it at this point. For anyone here who has experienced a miscarriage or the loss of a baby, for anyone who knows someone who is severely mentally impaired, I'm sure this painful question lies close to your heart. Will God save them? Let me make three brief comments before we close. First, let's draw our mind to those beautiful words in Genesis 18, verse 25. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer of Scripture is a resounding yes. Ultimately, all matters of salvation and eternity don't lie in our hands, they lie in the hands of a perfectly loving, just, righteous judge. So as we navigate this difficult question, this truth should be our guiding comfort and peace the whole way through. Will not the judge of the earth do what is right? Second, we need to take seriously Romans 5 verse 12, which tells us that when Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. The Bible's clear that we're all guilty of what happened there in the garden. Like we said before, we're all born in sin. By nature, we're enemies of God. And so for every single human, adult or infant, our only hope is found in one thing, and that is the grace of God. But what a hope that is, to know that salvation never begins with our faith and repentance. That is just the fruit, the proof of a changed heart. The root of salvation always and only is God's sovereign grace that transforms the heart. And there seems no reason to think that infancy or mental impairment is any barrier to that work. Third, let's consider again the words of Romans 1, which teach that at the last judgment, we will be accountable to God based on what we know. People are condemned because they have access to the knowledge of God and they suppress it. And yet it seems like babies and the severely mentally disabled don't have access to that knowledge. There are a number of passages in Scripture which suggest that there's an age of accountability, an age at which you come to know what is good and evil. And so, while being careful not to state God's purposes too definitively, it seems right to conclude that God will save those babies and disabled people who have not had opportunity to willfully reject God, or who lack the mental capacity to be accountable for their actions. There's a lot more we could say about that. There's a number of other Bible passages we might want to draw in. But I hope that's a helpful starting point and that it gives a general answer to that question. And if it's raised anything personal for you, I'd love for you to come and chat to myself or Pastor Jack or any of the elders this week if you'd like to talk more about that. But for now, let's come to God in prayer and let's praise Him. Let's praise Him for revealing Himself to wretched sinners like you and me. Father God, the state of our world is worse than we dare to think. We have put ourselves through our sin into the most desperate situation. Lord, we stand condemned before you because you have revealed yourself in creation. And we've turned our backs and we have been selfish and proud and arrogant in the face of such greatness and glory. Lord, we have insulted you terribly, and you are rightly angry with us. Help us, Father, to grasp the magnitude of this. Keep us from viewing the world around us, the people around us, as basically good, basically okay, that everything will just come out in the wash one day. Lord, your word tells us something different. Help us to be people of your word, to see the world through true eyes, the way you see it. But Lord, we are also so grateful for your special revelation that you came to us again and made yourself known to sinners. Lord, we thank you for your word and that in it we find Jesus. And we find forgiveness and life and hope and an eternity with you. Please make us people of your word. And as we dig into it every day, every week, reveal yourself to us more and more, we pray. And Lord, for all those who do not know, who have not heard, please place a burden on our hearts. Not a sense of guilt, not an anxiety or a feeling of being overwhelmed, but Lord, a determined goal in our lives that we would be missionaries for you wherever we are, because people need to know, and we have such good news, Lord. So please use us, empower us by the Holy Spirit, give us opportunities, not to come up with some grand speech, some incredible argument that we've concocted, but Lord, to point them to your word where they'll find Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen.